Happy Holy Week. You have heard me say before that the Mass is the representation of Calvary, that at every Mass, Calvary is made present again. I've actually not been truthful. Mass is actually the representation of everything that takes place at Holy Week. And I want to show that today. So you were given a handout while you walked in today. This is an allegory, and I hope that you find it very fruitful. I have found it to be tremendously fruitful. That everything that our divine Lord did is present at Mass. People will often say that I get nothing out of Mass, I find Mass to be boring. The only way that someone can say that is if they don't understand what is taking place. What is taking place is deeply, deeply profound. This is true at a Sunday Mass, but it's also true at a daily Mass. And it's even true when I say Mass by myself, and there's no one else present but the angels and the saints. The way that we began to Mass today, that we begin Holy Week, is how we begin every single Mass. So the way this is going to work, I'm going to read the left column, you're going to read the right column, we're going to do kind of like as a call and response. So I want you to think of what we did just a few moments ago. We all held palm branches in our hands, we sang songs. Because Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem where he's going to die and offer his life as the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. So, the priest enters the sanctuary, the entrance chant or hymn. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to a rejoicing crowd. The priest makes the sign of the cross. Jesus enters Gethsemane and begins to pray. The priest begins the I confess prayer. Jesus falls down in agony and sweats blood. Kyrie, Christe, Kyrie. Jesus cries to the Father three times. So think about what happens in the agony of the garden, which we heard about in our gospel passage today. Why is Jesus sweating blood? Why is Jesus in agony? Because we believe that at that moment, Jesus is taking on, at that moment, the immensity of your sins and my sins. That the weight of every sin which will ever be committed by any human being in time and eternity at that moment is being presented to him, and he realizes at that moment what is at stake. So what happens at the beginning of every single Mass? Well, we begin praying, Jesus enters the garden, and then what do? The first thing we do is we confess our sins, which means all of those sins that we've committed are placed on him. Three times he cries out to the Father, three times, Kyrie, Christe, Kyrie. Then what do we have? The opening collect or the opening prayer. Jesus is betrayed, bound, and taken away. The Liturgy of the Word, if you did not know, is a dialogue. First reading, God speaks. Responsorial psalm, we speak to God. Second reading, God speaks to us. We then respond by standing and singing an acclamation. God then speaks to us in the gospel. That's a dialogue. Hopefully, in a lot of your relationships, you have dialogues and not monologues. So what is the Liturgy of the Word symbolic of? Liturgy of the Word. Jesus' trials and dialogues, human questions and divine responses. Then we have the homily. Jesus' conversation with Pilate. Jesus is condemned. How do many of you feel after my homilies? Exactly. This next one is actually pretty profound. The fourth station of the cross, which is right there, is Mary meeting her son. We often, I think, like have in our mind like this sappy idea that Mary is like overwhelmed and she's crying and she just can't handle it. That's not what I think of Mary, the fourth station. I think of Mary like the wife and the mother of the Maccabees' sons. And she sees her son and she says, "Don't stop. I believe in you. You're our only salvation. You're our Savior. I believe. Nobody else believes, but I believe." When you profess the creed, I want you to think of yourself like the ferocious and resilient Mary, who tells her son who he is. She reminds her son who he is, which is the role of a mother. So as we profess the creed, I want you to think about that. Next, the petitions. Prayers of Veronica and the weeping women. Then we move to the altar. The chalice veil is removed. Jesus is stripped of his garments. Then, 2 weeks ago, I gave a homily about the offertory. What are we supposed to do during the offertory? We're supposed to take our prayer intentions and put them on the paten. We're supposed to take our prayer intentions and put them into the chalice. Why? Well, this is why. The priest offers the bread. Jesus is laid on the cross. The priest offers the chalice. Jesus' hands and feet are pierced with nails. He places the pall on top of the chalice. The INRI placard is fixed to the cross. The priest washes his hands. The Pharisees mock him. The priest then turns to the people and says, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father." What is that? The cross is lifted up and Jesus is seen entering into the sacrifice. What just happened during the offertory? The divine victim is placed on the altar of the cross to offer a sacrifice for you and for me, and we are called to enter into that one perfect sacrifice. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, you can read this in sacred scripture, there's what's known as the seven last words, the seven last statements of Jesus. The first one is up next. Jesus speaks to his mother, and he speaks to John, the beloved disciple. The Lord be with you, dialogue and preface. Jesus greets his mother and Saint John, "Behold your mother." The Sanctus, holy, holy, holy. The angelic hosts and army are present at the divine sacrifice. The priest then consecrates the host, separate from the chalice, because this is the death. He consecrates the host and elevates it. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He then consecrates the precious blood separately and elevates it. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is key. Scripture says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for us. Every lamb in the Old Testament shed blood for the Israelites. At Mass, at the representation, we're not killing Jesus again. We're entering into the one perfect sacrifice. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Then, the memorial acclamation, right after Jesus is made present on the altar, the priest says, "The mystery of faith." And the congregation then responds that "We believe. We proclaim your death, O Lord." We're proclaiming. We believe. When Jesus hung on the cross, besides the Blessed Mother and the few women down below, who was one person who believed in Jesus on the cross? The good thief. So the memorial acclamation. The good thief professes his faith, and Jesus promises paradise. The priest then bows low and makes the sign of the cross. Angels minister to him. The commemoration of the dead. Jesus says, "I thirst." In every convent that Mother Teresa founded for the missionaries of charity, underneath the crucifix are the words, "I thirst." Mother Teresa believed that when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "I thirst," he wasn't thirsting for water, he wasn't thirsting for wine, he was thirsting for souls. And Jesus thirsts for every human soul. Then the priest strikes his chest. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the priest takes both the body and blood of Jesus. He holds them up and says, "Through him, with him, in him." And Jesus says, "It is finished," and dies on the cross. Then the priest introduces the Our Father. Jesus is taken down from the cross. As the priest recites the Our Father, I want you to think of the 13th station. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's known as the Pietà, Michelangelo's most famous sculpture of Mary holding the lifeless body of her son Jesus. What do you think Mary was doing? She was praying. What do you think she could be? What do you think she could have been praying? The words that her son gave her. When you pray the Our Father, I want you to think about what it would be like Mary to be Mary and to pray the words that her son gave to her to pray. Then the rite of peace. Jesus is laid in the tomb. Then the pall is taken off the chalice. Why? Because the stone has been rolled away. The priest then takes the body of Jesus and he breaks the host. What is that? Emmaus. On Easter Sunday night, they see him in the breaking of the bread. The two disciples that have lost their faith, they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. The priest then takes a fraction of that host and he puts it into the chalice. What do you have? Body and blood coming back together. And as that host goes into the chalice, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appears to the apostles in the upper room on Easter Sunday. Then we chant the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, Jesus the Paschal Lamb, the fulfillment of Abel, Abraham, and the Passover Lamb. The priest then turns to the people holding Jesus in his hands and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." John the Baptist's voice echoes in the eternal wedding banquet. Then we receive Holy Communion. It is the wedding feast of the Lamb. The communion antiphon, or the communion hymn, is sung. Angels are present at the resurrection and the ascension singing. Then the priest returns to the altar where he then purifies with water the chalice and the paten to ensure that the precious body and blood of our Lord is not left there. What do you have? The ascension, where Jesus can no longer be seen. The priest then takes the chalice and he puts the purificator, the paten, the corporal, the pall, the chalice veil back together. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to come again. You have the collect after communion, the Holy Spirit being sent forth at Pentecost, the blessing and dismissal, the great commission, and the priest leaving the sanctuary, the apostles going to the four corners of the world to preach the gospel. My brothers and sisters, what we do this week, we live in every single Mass. There is so much more than we could ever comprehend. But it is quintessential for us to understand that the Paschal mystery, the death and resurrection of Jesus, our salvation, is made accessible to us. We don't have to wait for Holy Week for Palm Sunday. We don't have to wait for Holy Week for the agony in the garden. We don't have to wait for Holy Week to encounter our crucified and risen Lord. It is at the next Mass. It is at the mysteries that Christ has given to us that are unfolded for us in powerful ways. So as we enter into this Holy Week, as we enter into this Mass, may we do so with eyes unveiled to see the mysteries before us.